Well, I'm so thankful for Aaron and that word this morning. I want to invite you to open up your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Philippians chapter 1. And as you do so, I want to remind you that next week we're not going to meet car to car. We're going to be able to meet face to face. Yeah, that's exciting. We are made for that. And we've been praying for that. And we're going to start that next week. It's not going to look exactly the same. We've got two services, one at 8:50, one at 11:11. We've tried to divide those services up based on BFGs, sort of loosely. We'll see how that goes. You're going to receive a lot more information about specifics related to it this week. The beginning of this week, we're going to start getting more specific information out there. But I just wanted to remind you and to remind you that God is answering our prayer. We prayed for the time when we can meet face to face. Now, I love these drive-in services and I love what God has been doing through them. But I also love the opportunity that we're going to have to be able to meet face to face again. So I wanted to remind you of that. Well, let me read this morning Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And then pray for God's mercy as we study together. Listen to God's perfect and precious word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. God, teach us and transform us through Your Word today. We thank You for these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us. And Lord, I pray that we would receive them today and receive them gladly. Lord, may we never be the same because we've gathered today and we've heard Your Word. May our body never be the same. May we be reshaped and reformed according to the truth of Your Word, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Well, I can't begin to tell you how many people have told me that a time of suffering or great difficulty was the most important time in their lives. I've had people tell me that a car wreck ended up being something that God used to change them and was the most important time in their life. People with health conditions and people facing all kinds of other pains and heartaches. And I listened to a man not too long ago who, like the Apostle Paul, was in prison for preaching the gospel. And yet he said that his imprisonment was the most important time of spiritual formation in his life. You know, athletes often recall the hardest battles, even losses, as most important in shaping their careers and in shaping who they are. I heard an athlete say just this week, I learned more from one loss than I ever learned from 100 victories. You see, we have a sense that this suffering that we face and the difficulties can be redeemed for something good. It's a truth that's built into the very fabric of life. But let's be honest. It's one that we are very resistant to embrace personally. Now, a lot of us will embrace it as an abstraction. Yes, that's a principle that I would affirm is true. Yes, that is possible. But we don't want to embrace it personally. You see, it is the personal application of this truth that we so often want to avoid. It's kind of like missions, and we think about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we want that to happen. We just don't want anybody in our family to be sent to the ends of the earth. This is the way we are about this understanding of suffering and what it can produce in our life for good and how we are to think about it. We will embrace it as an idea, but we must embrace it as a lifestyle. You know, Joni Erickson Tada has been a quadriplegic for the last 53 years after a diving accident. And I love the way she puts it as she talks about her suffering in her life. She says this, "This is God's best for my life. God is heaven-bent on writing satisfying stories with our lives." She continues, "My best life chapters were not the easy, breezy days of being on my feet. They were the deep ones when I was suffering and groping for the arms of my Savior." This, she says, is God's best for her life. You know, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul is in prison. And in chapter 1 of Philippians, he tells his story to the church at Philippi. And he tells them how important they are to his ability to get through this and glorify God in it. It's their partnership in the gospel, their fellowship, their koinonia that's so important. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that this self-sacrifice is something we should see as normal. And he even says this, that this is a pathway of joy. And it's when those things come together, we are effective witnesses no matter where we are. And so Paul says that the gospel is advancing even while he's in prison. Fellowship, partnership in the gospel, self-sacrifice, and joy come together for powerful gospel witness. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, that's my story. And then in chapter 2, he applies that message to the church, the believers in Philippi. And that is a lifestyle that not only he is to embrace, but he is calling them to embrace. Look at our partnership, mine and yours, the church. Look at this following Christ in self-sacrifice. And look at the joy that it can produce no matter what you face. So as Paul applies what he says is true of his life to the church in chapter 2, in verse 27 we get our first command in this letter. We encounter this command and we see that they are to be, verse 27, worthy citizens who stand firm together. Look with me at verse 27 of chapter 1. He says only, that word's really important. He's getting to this point. It's all been coming together. He says basically here, just one thing, or whatever else happens, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, he's not sure which is going to be, I may hear of you that you are standing firm and in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now there's a lot going on here that Paul packs into this one verse. But the first thing we need to see is this language here at the beginning. Let your manner of life. That word is, the manner there is actually a word that comes from the word polis, which means city. And what he's talking about here is being a citizen. We could translate it like this. Only live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's the word from which we get our word politics. Live in the world where you are, worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's going to go on and use a form of that word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where he says this, our citizenship is in heaven. You see, the idea here is an important one. And what's being referred to here at the beginning of verse 27 is both our earthly citizenship and our heavenly citizenship, and how they are to come together, and how we are to live as citizens of heaven here on earth, here in Lexington, here in Kentucky, here in the United States of America. And we've been very aware of the tension between our lives as believers and our lives as participants in the structures that we have put in place that govern us. We've struggled with some of that. We've prayed about that. We're reminded in these days that sometimes that's a difficult thing. They were reminded here that they were a Roman colony. And ultimately, there was an answering to Rome. But the answering to Rome had limits. You see, the citizenship in heaven is to be primary. They wanted to be known as the best citizens in this province of Rome, this colony of Rome. And yet, ultimately, they had to live for heaven. It proves challenging for them, and it proves challenging for us. And to be honest with you, Aaron was talking about all the opinions on a variety of things. When we look at the New Testament context, we're getting more of a taste of it now than we've ever gotten. Because when this band of disciples was put together following Jesus, they came from very diverse political backgrounds. And I can only imagine the arguments and the conversations that went on about those matters, about what it meant to be under Roman rule. There were some who wanted to overthrow Roman rule. There were some who called for submission to it. There were all kinds of views. And yet what brought them together is exactly what Aaron said. It is the gospel. And they are on mission together because they are following Jesus. And Jesus is more important than their opinions about all those other kinds of things. But notice how it's explained, what we have to do. Only live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word means fitting. Fitting with the gospel of Christ. It's a very simple thing. Paul puts it this way, walk in line with the gospel. That should be a check on your life all the time. That you ask yourself, the way I'm responding to this, the way I'm talking, the way I'm communicating, the way I'm thinking, is that in line with the gospel or is it out of line with the gospel? You see, this is to govern every area of our lives. And the only way we can be considered worthy citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So he talked in chapter 1, verse 5 about partnership in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 7 about confirmation of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 12 about the advance of the gospel. And here in verse 27, living our lives as citizens worthy of the gospel, fitting with the gospel. Now understand this. This living as citizens worthy of the gospel does not mean that we make ourselves worthy and therefore we receive grace. This is not a picture of earning God's grace, nor is it a picture of paying God back. Both of those views of the world are abandoning the gospel, not being fitting with the gospel. If you in any way think that you earn God's grace toward your salvation, you've abandoned the gospel. If you think you can pay God back for what God has done for you, you've abandoned the gospel. So it is not walking worthy of the gospel when the gospel is forsaken and neglected. But it is this. It's reflecting the King and His gospel. It's living in a way that is fitting with it and not at odds with it. And when we realize we're out of line with it, we repent. We get back in line with it. Think about a parent and a child. A parent calls a child to obey, not to earn their place in the family, but because it's good for them. And what they want the child ultimately to do is to obey because they love their parents and they start understanding that it's good for them. I heard an athlete not too long ago say this. Derrick Henry, he plays for the Tennessee Titans in the NFL now. And he said this about his career and how hard he works. He says, I wanted to take advantage of my opportunities in the way my grandmother always took care of hers and gave me these opportunities. What is he saying there? I look at my grandmother and I realize what she sacrificed for me. I realize that she took advantage of every opportunity that she had. And what I want my life to be is to fit with that. I want people to be able to say the same thing of me. He's not saying that because he wants to earn her love. He's saying that because he already has her love. and it's transformed who he is. And we as believers want to walk worthy of the gospel, not to earn God's love, but because we have it. We experience it. We cherish it. But notice how this works. To be a citizen is not to be alone. To be a citizen is to live in community. They are to live in the community of the church and in the larger community of the world. And here, Philippi. So he says that whether he comes or is absent, he wants to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit. That's either the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. I think it's the Holy Spirit, because back in chapter 1, verse 19, he talked about the help of the Spirit of Christ, that he wanted the church at Philippi to pray for him. And now he's telling them that they have that same help. But either way, it says also with one mind, or literally one soul, meaning you are considered as one when you come together in the gospel. You are not considered as many. And then he says this, striving side by side. Striving, it's the word from which we get our word athletics. It means fighting, contending. It's an idea of struggle. And we are to strive side by side, that is, together as one, as we attempt to live in this world lives that are worthy of the gospel. You see, we need the believing community to do it. We can't walk worthy of the gospel alone. That is not the way God has made us. That's not what He has created us to be and do in the world. We are to do it together. We are to be side by side. We are to struggle together. We're to press ahead together. We're to face pandemics together. We are to face the challenges that are ahead of us together. We must stand firm, meaning there is a ground that we stand on that we will not give. What is that ground? That ground is the gospel. It guides everything. You know, there's a lot of talk about community. But there's more talk about community than people really want community. A lot of people talk about it, and what they want is coffee shop community. They want to keep it at a distance, and they just mean they want somebody to have coffee with, or somebody to talk to, or somebody to hang out with, or somebody to share hobbies with. But what he's talking about here is not coffee shop community. That word is not striving and fighting and contending side by side. What he's talking about here is battlefield community. You see, that's a totally different reality. If we are in battlefield community, we might have coffee together, but that's not what binds us together. What binds us together is the courageous things that we do together for the sake of the gospel. And the way we hold one another accountable to live lives worthy of the gospel or fitting with the gospel. Do you see that? You see, there's a reason why military people who've gone through incredible stuff and battles together have reunions. There's a reason why sports teams who go through stuff together and have a coach particularly that's really tough on them tend to have reunions. You see, the reunions are birthed by the bonds that were formed when things were hard. That's where we are. We face a certain circumstance, and we're going to continue to face things. But it's the bonds that bind us together when we're actually living courageously for the gospel. But let me say something that's to you, Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. Let's do something together that's worthy of having a reunion about. You see, I think we may, in the days ahead, come out here and have a service like this just so we remember what God did in our lives in these days. How we are more bound together. How we stood firm together. I pray to that end. Paul goes on and seems to anticipate maybe an objection. It's hard to believe, but perhaps they're thinking something like this. But you don't know what we are really up against here, Paul. You don't know. Now that's a hollow objection because of the circumstance that he's in. But it leads us to this reality in verse 28. And that is that we are to be calm, confident, spiritual warriors. The Bible calls for us to have confidence in the gospel. The confidence that we possess is not inherent confidence. It's confidence that has come because of what Christ has done. Listen to verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Not frightened. The word frightened here is a word that was used for horses that were spooked. I worked around horses cleaning stalls for years, and one of the things I realized is some horses are very skittish, and you have to be very careful around them. They are spooked very easily. He says to us, we are not to be frightened. We're not to be startled and intimidated by those who are opponents. Now, he's most likely here talking about opponents from outside of the church. In Acts 16, at the birth of the church at Philippi, we see that they faced a terrible situation then with people attacking them at that time. That's what they have known, these attacks, these assaults. Being a faithful church in Rome was difficult because of the authorities. Paul is in prison. They face things like that as well. You see, the opponents may have been political or other religious leaders following different paths or simply the legalists who didn't like the message of the church at Philippi. But they are not to be frightened by them. Why? Why not be frightened by these opponents? He says because they are but a sign. A sign of the fact that they will be ultimately destroyed if they're enemies of the church. Because if they're enemies of the church, they're enemies of Christ. But they're also a sign to you of your salvation and that from God. You see, God is sovereign. And what God has done in granting you salvation can't be undone by any opponent. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think about that and meditate upon that? Just think about Paul here, though. Paul is probably remembering his life as a persecutor of the church. Can you see Paul here? Even as he's writing these words and he is thinking about a time where he was dragging someone out of their home, trying to do away with this people of the way, this people who said they followed this Messiah named Jesus, and he's persecuting them. And he had to see them and see the hope that they possessed and see the sense of resolve that they had in following Christ. And now it is so very clear to him that his very action was ultimately a sign of his own destruction. And their hope and their resolve in the face of that difficulty was a sign of their salvation. It was what God is doing. Hear me. Your confidence in the face of opposition is something that is a sign of the triumph of the gospel. We are not to be hand-wringers in this world. While everybody else is wringing their hands like they don't know the end of the story, that is never to be us. We are to be empathetic with the pains of this world. We don't act like they don't exist. We acknowledge them. We should know what it means to suffer better than anyone. What it means to live in a fallen world. But at the end of the day, we are to possess this courage that cannot be intimidated by opponents. And when we do, as individual Christians and as a church, we are declaring to the world that the good news ultimately wins. You see, the things that frighten us are bad news. The opponents come in and say, this is not true. And yet we want to live in such a way that no matter what news that they try to bring us, it will never, ever drown out the good news, the truth of the gospel. You see, we don't possess a false bravado. We possess a sober-mindedness that we know that this world is headed somewhere. You see, it's not only a sign of their destruction, but also is to be an encouragement to us of our salvation. And that's why he has that phrase, and that from God. No opponent can overturn the salvation that God sovereignly gives. I think you need to hear this in these days. In Christ, You are on the right side of eternity. And that means that in Christ, you're on the right side of history, no matter what it seems like now. Do you see that? Believers have always been told, you're on the wrong side of history. You people have lost your mind. But what are you thinking? You're out of step. But in Christ, you're on the right side of eternity. And to be on the right side of eternity is to be on the right side of history. No matter what anybody from the outside tells us, we are to understand that's true, and it is to produce a calm confidence as we live in this world fighting spiritual war. In verse 29 and 30, Paul gives a reason that the church in Philippi should live as citizens worthy of the gospel. It's because they are to be privileged sufferers who know it's a gift. Now, I want to pause right now. This verse, or these couple of verses, are very important for us to embrace because they say something that tends to startle us. One of those ways in which we're often out of line with the gospel. One of those ways in which we often only want to hear one part of the message, but we need to hear the whole. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you, the word is the word for grace, given to you by grace, we could say it like that. For it has been given to you by grace that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him. Now, stop right there. No objections here, right? That it is the grace of God that we believe on Him. That we haven't done it of ourselves. It is the work of God. It is the grace of God. And apart from the grace of God, no one would believe in Him. We give a hearty amen to that. But then he also says this, but, and it's that little Greek word Allah. It's the strongest transition connector in the New Testament. But also suffer for His sake. The grace of God brings faith to us for the sake of Christ. But the grace of God brings suffering to us for the sake of Christ. Look at verse 30. Engaged in the same conflict, the word is agon, agony. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So Paul says, this joy that I have is because I know that I have faith by grace and that my suffering now is by grace. And he commends this truth to them. You can have this same joy. Follow me in suffering for Christ as I follow Christ who suffered for me. You see, we are both facing this, Paul says. We must embrace the same thing, grace to believe in Him and grace to suffer in His name. How can suffering be described as grace? How? You already know the answer. You just have a hard time applying it personally to your own life. How can suffering be described as grace? Aren't we a people who look to a bloody cross? Aren't we a people whose hope is in what can rightly be described as the worst injustice and greatest suffering in the history of the cosmos? Are we not a people of the cross? Are we not a people who know that through the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins? Through the cross, we have the grace of God? That He rose from the dead? Suffering led to glory for Him? Do we not know that? Do we not look to the cross of Jesus Christ as a sign of God's grace to us? Do we? Well, then we know that suffering can be described as grace. when there's purpose in it, when it is for the sake of Christ. It's a part of God's plan. And it is a sign of God's grace. Let me make it even more clear. Suffering in the plan of God does not merely lead to glory. It creates glory. Christ on the cross. What He's doing is an act of glory. Weight and light. He is there as the light of the world. He is shining as He is on the cross. And the end of the story is glory. But when we walk worthy of the gospel, when we walk in line with the gospel, even when it costs us something, or when we face the sufferings of a fallen world and we don't lose our sense of hope and confidence, it is a declaration in a fallen world of the truth of the gospel that we consider ourselves privileged people even when we suffer. Romans 8, 17 and 18 puts it like this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, all of this is pointing to this fact that even suffering in the life of the believer can be described as by grace. Romans 5, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul even says there that we should rejoice in our sufferings. Why? He says because they produce character. Think about this. Our sufferings that come in our lives as we look to Christ and cling to Christ, they grow our character and allow us to experience grace in a way we would never experience it without them in this fallen world. We have to embrace this reality. But understand, all of this only makes sense because the gospel is true. All of this only makes sense because there is a cross and there is a resurrection. That turns the wisdom of the world upside down. Only because of the cross can you know that when the opponents persecute you for the sake of Christ, that they in that very action are declaring their own destruction and your salvation. Just as those who nailed Jesus to the cross were not trying to certify Him as Messiah, they were trying to end His life. And yet those wicked deeds by wicked hands became the means of God to save a people. Only because the cross is true. Even the opposition that we face folds over for the glory of God and for the good of our lives and our salvation. And only because the cross is true can we say, oh yes, I know faith by the grace of God. And we can add to that, I know suffering by the grace of God as well. Think about it like this. In the story of your life in Christ that God is writing, there will be suffering. But it always leads to glory. And when we embrace it by faith, it not only leads to glory, it helps make glory. And this, is the best for each and every one of us. You see, you don't have to look at anybody else's life and say, oh, if I had that life. No, you have to embrace your own life. And it is such an incredible thing that we're involved in. Think about it. It cannot be stopped. Nothing can stop it. Think about that. We are worthy citizens, not just of earth, but in heaven. And we are a people whose opponents will actually accomplish the opposite of what they think they are accomplishing. And we are those who, even in suffering, one of the things that we look at in life and nobody wants to experience it, it folds over and can be described as a gift from the hand of God. It can be described as the grace of God. Not that we want suffering. Not that we ought to seek suffering. But we know when it comes. It comes to our life for the sake of Christ. And we know that when it comes, it is a grace of God for us to make much of Jesus, and that the light of the gospel would shine brighter in this world. Knowing this and embracing it personally, not as an academic idea, not as a theological category, is how we live as worthy citizens, standing firm together. It's how we can possess a calm confidence as spiritual warriors. And who we are is a privileged people. A privileged people because eternity is secure. Because we know that in Christ, even suffering is a gift. The opponents nailed Jesus to a cross. Jesus suffered on the cross, not only the physical sufferings, but bearing the wrath of God for all who would believe. And the cross is a full atonement for all who believe. Because there was a resurrection that declared that Christ was not dying for His own sins, for He had none, but for the sins of those who would believe in Him. And believer, Jesus' sufferings brought you joy that transcends circumstances. Our sufferings in our circumstance can bring Him glory. May they do so. Even suffering, a gift. Amazing grace. What a gospel. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to not only hear, but to receive this word. Help us right now in these moments to embrace it. May any who are apart from Christ cry out right now in this very moment, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ paid the penalty for my sins and that He's risen from the dead. And I want Him as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that that would happen right now. You have never rejected anyone who has come to you by faith, and you won't today. But Lord, I pray for us as a people that we would treasure and embrace this message, and we would know that by Your grand design, even the pain and the suffering prepare us for eternity. Oh Lord, help us as a church to be stronger. And may that be true of us as individual Christians as well. We thank You for the gospel. May we walk worthy of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.